We so often look at Ezekiel 36, and yet Ezekiel 37 is a glorious passage, and it speaks of a resurrection. It speaks of a renewal. It speaks of a return. It says in verse 12, "O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." What a remarkable prospect that lies before us. I don't know about you, but I have got to the stage in life where I have every good reason to be contemplating the time of my departure. And for Christians, we're just moving, aren't we? We don't change our company. We just change the place. It's like going upstairs at a house, isn't it? We're in the same dwelling place. We just move. What a glorious, glorious event the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of people is. It speaks to sinners. If you read the rest of Ezekiel, you'll see that the reason Ezekiel brings to bear on these people always is the fact that they are 100% responsible for their sin, and they are 100% responsible for the troubles they're in. And you might remember that the context of this is that the children of Israel have desecrated the land and defiled the temple of God, and God has sent them away, and he sent the chosen ones away to Babylon, and in Babylon, and he promises that I'll be there, I'll be a sanctuary for you in Babylon. He's always a sanctuary for his people. The people that were left in Jerusalem thought that they were the blessed ones. They thought that the others had been rejected by God. Not the case. So often men completely misunderstand the purposes of God, and may his word be our guide. But they were people that are so often, they speak like us, don't they? They say at the end of verse 11, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our past." It is a picture of the resurrection. It's a return, it's a fourfold resurrection in a sense, isn't it? It speaks of the return of the Jews out of Babylon, the return to Israel under Cyrus. It speaks, of course, of the resurrection of the dead. There is a glorious day of resurrection. And it's the promise to God's church in every age. In some sense, we're always languishing. We're always in need of reviving. We're always in need of having our eyes taken from the things of our own flesh and the things of this world and taken them, put them back on him again and again and again. We're always in need of reviving. We're in need of a resurrection. I love what Hosea said. "Come and let us return." This is Hosea chapter 6. "Let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." That's resurrection. That's exactly what happens in his resurrection was the resurrection of his people. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We were seated with him. It's all in our union with him. But also it speaks of that, the resurrection, as it were, which is the new birth that we trust the Lord will teach us something about this morning. He will raise his people, won't he? In John chapter 5, those verses, in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 speak of this resurrection, this regeneration in this world. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming," verse 28, "in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now shall come forth. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So Ezekiel is pictured here as God's preacher and God's prophet. So what did Ezekiel see? When his eyes were opened by God and he was taken to this place, he was going to take him to a place of blessing. And it didn't look like that when he looked on it. He's going to take him to a people who are going to be blessed. In verse 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It is the scene. They were very dry and very, very dead. It's the scene of a great battle. A great battle that was so complete that no one buried the dead. And for the Jews, the burying of the dead was a huge thing. In fact, if you so much as touched and trod on a bone, you were unclean under the law. It is, of course, a picture of the fall of Adam and his race. And such is the state of all to whom God sends his word and sends his preachers. It's been said so often, isn't it, that if we're wrong on the fall, we're wrong on it all. And if we're wrong on the fall, we're wrong on the cross. And if we're wrong on the cross, all is lost. Ezekiel is confronted, as the Lord confronts Nicodemus, with what man is in his nature. Nicodemus was a picture of man in his best state. What is man by nature? What does God see when he looks down from heaven? He sees man like this: man fallen, man dead, man very dry, man very, very helpless to help himself in any way at all. What can the dead bones do to live? This is what Ezekiel learned, wasn't it? That there is no life in the natural man, and there is no goodness in the natural man. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, says Paul in Romans 7. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8. There are the four nones of Romans chapter 3. There are none righteous, there are none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that describe you? Does that really describe you? Or are you like me almost all the time and say, but that's them over there, but I'm not quite as bad as some of them? Man is born spiritually dead. The fall is a total fall. Man didn't fall over and break his little finger in the garden. He died. He died. Spiritually, he died. They're without God, they're without Christ, as Paul says to the Ephesians, the strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope, without life, and without these dead, dry bones. Picture all of the children of God in their natural state. See, if the fall is not a total fall, a complete and utter fall of every part of your being, there is no need for grace. If there's one little tiny spark of something in there that you can activate to get yourself into a place where you can bring yourself into the presence of God, you don't need him. Nicodemus, as we'll see, is brought to a place where he's utterly and totally dependent upon God. It's a total fall. And that's why these passages of Scripture are so profoundly moving and so profoundly instructive, as John chapter 3, I trust the Lord will show us later on. Ultimately, we wait on God to perform that which he's promised. One of the things that really struck me about Ezekiel 36 when I was involved in Christian leadership many, many years ago is I kept wondering, God's actually made these promises. And then we were running around flogging people, trying to get them to do the things that God's promised to them. He does it in the hearts of his people. He causes his people, the great king, to make the willing in the day of his power. And there's a great question, isn't it? The question that's asked by God: can these bones live? Can these bones live? Job asks a similar question, isn't it? How can a man be right? How can a man be just with God? Jeremiah asked the same question. How can the Ethiopian change his skin? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, who then can be saved? With man it's impossible, and not with God. And there is only one answer. What a great answer. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, and I answer, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a great answer, isn't it? O Lord God, thou knowest. In every situation, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel, the preacher, before he begins to speak, is shut up to the sovereign mercy of God. The bones can't live by themselves. Ezekiel can't make them live. Ezekiel is as dependent as the bones for this life to be created. All things are possible with God. As Jonah had to go to the belly of that great fish at the bottom of the sea, his salvation is of the Lord in its origin, in its operation, and in its fruit in so many ways. It's a new creation that is coming to be here, isn't it? It's a new birth. It is a resurrection, and it's a revelation. And the Lord commands, doesn't he? The Lord commands. In verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Nothing has changed, is it? We just preach the word of God. We preach the living word. We preach Christ in his glory, in the glory of his attributes. We preach a Christ who cannot fail. We preach a successful, reigning, ruling Christ. And what does Ezekiel do? So I prophesy. So I prophesy. I prophesied as I was commanded. That's all we have to do, isn't it? He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Diminish not a word, says God. Don't change it, don't alter it in any way at all. See, Ezekiel's message was not a commandment, but a declaration. Telling the bones to do something. A declaration wasn't a commandment telling the bones to do something. It was a declaration of what God alone will do. We preach Christ crucified, what he has done, what he is doing right now, and what he will. Come, O breath. Come, O breath. Breathe on these slain that they may live. Verse 9. We just prophesy as we're commanded. And we command, we don't command anything, we just prophesy as what God says, isn't it? Breathe. Come from the four winds, verse 9, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceeding great army. Let's go back to verse 7 again. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up and upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. There was a commotion before the Spirit came, wasn't there? Then Ezekiel is charged to speak to the wind when the Spirit comes. There's a commotion. There's an unsettling when God first does a work of grace in the hearts of people. There's an unsettling. There's a stirring that God brings to his people. And then the Spirit comes, and there is life, this great army. So I prophesied as he commanded, verse 10, and the breath came into them, and they lived. The new life requires the very breath of God. The life that Adam had was the life that was breathed into him, and he became a living soul. For us to be renewed and to be born again, we need God to breathe yet again, and for us to be created. out of these dry bones, created living souls again. Come, O breath. Come, O breath. Come, O breath. When the Spirit comes, there is life. What power of our God to give life, to give breath, to give faith, to give repentance, to give a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, to give God all the glory. Often in the scriptures, the Lord is declared to be the Lord God of hosts. He has an army, a mighty army. It's a great picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ does one by one, individually throughout this world as he builds his church. And he builds his church his way. He builds his church through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He builds his church by his sovereign operations of grace and mercy. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates are the defensive weapon, isn't it, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to dead sinners, captive and unable to do anything to help themselves in this world. And he comes to those dead sinners and he says, you're mine. You're mine before the foundation of the world. You're mine. He takes his people captive. Paul says he was apprehended of Jesus Christ. He was taken a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Lord, as he gathers us together, calls us to rejoice in what he has done in and amongst us and cause us to have great hope that what he's promised in the past is what he's doing in the present, is what he's done amongst us. And when he begins a good work, as he says in Philippians 1:6, when he begins a work, a good work, he's promised to carry it out until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is his. It belongs to him. It's as perfectly secure now as when God the Father gave them to the Son before the foundation of the world. They cannot be lost. They will cry out like the bones, isn't it? Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we're cut off in our paths. And then God says, I'll open your graves and I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. What an amazing God we have. May he bless his word to our hearts. We're going to have a break, have a cup of tea.